The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Hi, good morning, everyone. I needed to hear that today. Maybe you did too. There's a great line in there. I believe I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Isn't that a good line? We need to hear that today because in a world of strife and division, I think we're all agreed on one thing, and that would be that our country's in trouble. And if we didn't believe in the power of prayer and that God could yet again turn things around, I don't know what we'd do today. We'd have no hope. And so I'd like to pray. I'd like to pray for our leaders. I'd like to pray for our country. And, you know, in your bulletin, you might have got it by text, or I don't know how you get your bulletin or if you get one at all, but Pastor Denise crafted a beautiful prayer that I'd like to pray. And I'll add a bit to it. Everybody around here is terrified that, you know, when I pray, I might go off script. So I will go off script a bit. But this is a beautiful prayer. And if you haven't received it, ask for a copy of the bulletin because it's in there. But I think it's a great way to pray. And if God were ever to answer this, we'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So let's pray. Our Father, we praise you today because you're worthy. Lord, we want to confess today and start by confessing that we've not always represented you well in our world with our words or actions. And Father, we all have contributed to the division in our country and in our city and in our churches and in our homes. And we want to say before you today, Father, that we're truly sorry and we humbly repent. Father, in a time when our country is so divided, we want to lift up our local, provincial, and national leaders to you. Father, we pray first for their salvation. We remember that you said that you're not willing that anybody should perish, but that they would all come to repentance. Father, we pray that our leaders would understand their sin and know their need for Jesus. We pray first for our Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, and for his family. And Father, as we think about his family, we recognize that they're precious in your sight. We pray for his wife, Sophie. We pray for their marriage, that you would strengthen it, and during these times, it wouldn't fall apart and be torn apart. Pray for his three children, Xavier, Ella Grace, and Hadrian. Father, these are children that your hands created and formed for a purpose in this world. And so we pray for our Prime Minister and his wife and children that they wouldn't perish, but you'd grant them eternal life, that one day you'd be able to write their names in your book in heaven, that they would take their seats beside us in your eternal kingdom. Father, we pray for our Premier, Jason Kenney, and we know that he has background in your word and in your truth. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring that to life for him, that you'd breathe on that, that these words would become living words. Father, every time we see him, he looks tired, he looks stressed. Father, he's been through things that we'll never understand, and I pray that you would let him know that you have living water, that he could drink of that and never thirst again. Father, forgive us for speaking against them and posting against them more than we pray for their salvation. Father, we pray you would help our leaders make just and righteous decisions. For our Prime Minister and his cabinet in these days, it's very difficult. Father, I pray you'd bring wise counsel around them, that they would know how to handle the conflicts in Ottawa and at the borders, and that it would be a minimum of violence, and Father, protect our police and the people that have to enforce the law. Father, we don't know what to do other than to lift this up before you and ask for your help and your protection. Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in our homes, our jobs, and our communities. We trust you to bring about your rule and reign in whatever ways will bring you the most glory. We pray that we, your people in Central Alberta, would remember our true citizenship, and that we'd be deeply invested in lovingly and truthfully reminding people that today, this day, is the day of salvation. Lord, help the world around us to know that we really are your followers by our love for one another. And Father, here we failed again. We've spoken against each other. We've held each other in contempt sometimes. We've judged others of our brothers and sisters. Father, would you forgive us for that? Would you give us the strength to live for you through the power of your Holy Spirit who's at work in us? In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody that can and will Say amen. Amen. Well, let's not forget to pray for our country and for our leaders. It's something that as Christ followers, Jesus asked us to do. And so we need to continue to do that. You know, I was thinking this week, I feel sorry for you guys. I've been here for almost 25 years, and you've had to listen to me, some of you, for that long. So I'll pray for you. You know, I was thinking back over 25 years, and, you know, I've spoken a lot of messages that are going to be a lot more entertaining than today, funnier than today, more palatable perhaps than today. But nothing in 25 years that contains more of what I believe about God and his ways and my followership of Jesus Christ. Almost everything that I really believe at heart level is in this talk that I want to share with you today. We're going through the Lord's Prayer, and I've tried to bring across to you that this is the biggest, most powerful, radical prayer that anybody could ever pray. It's amazing, actually, that Jesus put it in our hands and told us to take it on our lips because it's pure dynamite. If God were to ever answer this prayer, the explosive power of his kingdom coming would turn everything right side up. It's the biggest prayer that anybody could ever pray, the Lord's Prayer. Let me just show it to you again, and you know how it goes. This then is how you should pray, Jesus said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, we've noticed as we've gone through this that the first three bits, the first half of the prayer, is all about God's agenda and not ours. And we're reminded when you read through the prayer or pray through it at this point that the point of prayer, the real point of prayer, is to get our hearts back into their true orbit, just to get our hearts back into their true orbit, to get centered on God again. We crash and burn if we don't get our hearts centered on God. And as you pray the Lord's Prayer, God becomes central again in our thinking, for we recall who he is and what he's done. He becomes central again in our feelings, for as you recognize who he is and what he's done, you can't help but rejoice in the goodness and greatness of God. And you get centered again in your planning by rethinking all of our problems and needs in the light of who he is and what he's done. So the point of prayer, and especially the first part of this prayer, is to get our hearts again in the right orbit, to get us centered properly in our thinking, our feeling, and our planning. Today, I want to come to that little expression, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's one of the toughest to pray in the Lord's Prayer. It really is. You know, if I could say it to this way, it's not just the words, it's the posture of the Lord's Prayer that's important. So when you pray, hallowed be your name, we're usually praying like this, with our head up and our hands up, and we remember our Father and we worship. And when we pray, your kingdom come, we look around at our communities and our world, we say, your kingdom come. Oh yeah, your will be done. Your will be done. And we resign ourselves to God's will as though it's not good. Never forget that in Romans chapter 12, well, actually, let me read it to you. It'll tell you about God's will in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here it is. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Never forget that. God's will is good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. And sometimes we think our will is better. Part of this prayer is not my will, but your will be done. So it's a powerful little part of the Lord's Prayer, that God's will would be done, reminding ourselves that it's good, pleasing, and perfect. And then it actually says, on earth as it is in heaven. Notice it doesn't say, in my life as it is in heaven. It doesn't say, in my church as it is in heaven. It doesn't even say, in my community. It says, on earth. Now, clearly, If it's on earth, it means my life. It means my church and community. But the point here is this is a massive prayer. This is a prayer that God's will would be done in the whole place, everywhere. You know, I was out in the foyer in between services, and a guy came up to me and kind of said I could share this. But he said, you know, when my young son was at home, and he said we'd pray the Lord's Prayer, and he prayed, God, would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? He said, you know, I stopped him. He said, you know, what? You know, that's a pretty big place. Can we? And he said to his son, can we make it just a little bit narrower? Can we make it more specific? So the next night he prayed, Father, your will be done on half the earth as it is in heaven. You know, but never downplay this prayer. This is massive. This is God's heart for the whole world. For my life, yes. For my church, sure. Community, of course. But actually, the whole world. And when you pray your will be done, what you're acknowledging is his will isn't being done in my life, in my church, my community, and on earth. So it's a little prayer that gets us moving in the right direction. And when you begin to think about your will be done, you begin to see the crucial importance of the two opening words, our Father. Those are crucially important. Unless you're absolutely certain, profoundly certain, that God is your Father, you'll never be able to pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're recognizing it's not being done, and so we're asking God to act in such a way that life on earth would increasingly resemble the peaceable and joyous life of heaven. In this request, we set ourselves against what seems normal in a world filled with cancer and COVID and AIDS and sex slavery and greed, toxic waste. It all seems to us like that's just normal. It's just the way it is. But in this prayer, we're invited to imagine a different world, the world as God meant it to be and ultimately will make it to be. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think that when you take up this prayer on your lips, it's probably a good thing to stop for a moment and recognize that this was the driver, the passion in Jesus' life, the will of God. He actually came to do the will of the Father. It's all over the New Testament, really, but I'll show you a few places. In John chapter 4, for example, you'll see it there. Disciples were with him, and they urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That was the biggest passion in his life, to do the will of God and to do it fully, finish it. Over in John 6, he says a similar thing. He says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Hebrews chapter 10, Jesus says, here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. That's the Old Testament. I've come to do your will, O God. I mean, everywhere you have it, that God sent Jesus, and his mission statement, if you want to use that kind of language, was to do the will of the Father. And so to follow Jesus, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, part of what it means at least, is to take that prayer up on our lips. Your will be done. We follow Jesus in doing the will of the Father. Now, in many ways, this little petition is linked together with the next one, which is give us this day our daily bread. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and give us this day our daily bread. They're linked together. Last week, I talked to you about asking, and I think one of the statements I made was the Father wants us to ask, and we looked at a lot of scriptures where he says, ask, 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 ask. But the problem is, for a lot of people, and I know questions we all have, is yeah, I get that, I've done it, but I haven't got anything. I've asked and it just seems like nothing's happening. Or I've asked and maybe God's finished with me because I keep asking for this stuff and nothing ever happens. And so I think it's important that we try and link these two things together. So what I want to do today is land for maybe two-thirds of the time on your will be done. And then look at give us this day our daily bread at a high level. And then we'll get into it, that petition next week in more depth. But there's a little phrase that I want you to remember. And if you don't remember anything else but this phrase today, it's okay. This little phrase is accepting before asking. Accepting before asking. when it comes to asking for ourselves, we don't do an end run around your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A lot of people want to do an end run around that, but you can't. And so we need to accept his purposes, accept his will, or maybe another way would be submit to it, but I like the two A's, accepting before asking. So I want to talk to you about accepting the purposes of God, which is really the heart of your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I thought the easiest way to do it would be to give you a couple of case studies from the New Testament. One is Paul. Paul wrote probably the biggest part of the New Testament. Maybe the second biggest part of the New Testament. He definitely was probably the greatest Christian that ever lived since Jesus and one of the greatest prayers. And so I asked myself this question. How did Paul pray for his friends? You ever wondered? How did Paul pray for his friends? If you want to know, you can go to the beginning of Philippians chapter 1. He records his prayer for his friends there. You could go to Galatians chapter 1. His prayer for his friends is there. Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, prayers for his friends. 1 Thessalonians 1, prayers. How does he pray for his friends? It's mind-boggling, actually, if you've never stopped and thought about it. It's surprising. There's a surprising absence of prayer for relief from trouble, or relief from persecution, or relief from oppression of the Romans. There's no prayer for healing or for happiness. It's just not there. In fact, I looked at these prayers and I thought, everything he's praying about is for a deep inner transformation of the heart. He doesn't seem to be worried about the outside. I mean, just listen to what he prays. I'll give you a couple of them. And in Philippians chapter 1, here's what he says. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you'll be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. And then over in Colossians chapter 1, hear his prayer there. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And in Ephesians chapter 1, he prays there that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they know him better. He goes on, and I pray that the eyes of your understanding or your heart would be opened so that you would know the hope to which he's called you. And then I pray that you would know the incomparably great power of the Holy Spirit who's in you. Like, isn't that surprising to you? Surely they were plagued with a lot of troubles. They were suffering under Nero, most of these people. A lot of them were sick. He doesn't raise that at all. He just prays that God would do something in their hearts that would transform them on the inside, and I wondered why. Why would he pray that way and not the way most of us wished he'd prayed? I think this reason is because we're all convinced that the main reason we're unhappy is because of things on the outside, because of certain conditions on the outside, so we've become obsessed with changing them, so that when they're changed, everything will be fine if the conditions change. But you know, that's not true. That's not true according to Paul, and it's not true according to Jesus, because the big need is on the inside. That's where the big need is, not on the outside. There's always stuff on the outside. There's always trouble on the outside. But Paul prays the inside to be changed. And you know why? Because they were Christians that really hadn't yet got a hold of everything that Jesus did for them. They had no idea, really, what it cost Jesus to win their salvation. So they weren't rejoicing in it. They hadn't thought much about the fact that they had been brought in from the outside and adopted into a whole new family. They have a place at God's table with their name on it, and nobody will ever take that away. And they have a place prepared for them. They have a fabulous future they hadn't given much thought to. And they had a mission that was entrusted to them, and they needed to get on with it. And so Paul prays for them these things. It's an amazing way, actually, that Paul prays. And And the degree to which we pray that way will tell you how close your prayers are to the prayers of the New Testament. If you're not full of joy today, I wonder if it's because you haven't realized everything you have in Christ. I think a miserable Christian is really an oxymoron. And one of the sad things is when you look around, today, there's so many miserable Christians because they're worried about the stuff on the outside and they've forgotten that God wants to change the inside, change their hearts. So we need to align our prayer. When you pray your will be done, you better be clear that you're praying a different type of prayer than you might have thought you'll be praying. So you don't do an end run around your will be done. And then I looked at Jesus. That's the other case study. And I thought about that time when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's just hours away from being nailed to a Roman cross. And here's what happens. He's going a little further into the garden, and he falls with his face to the ground, and he prays, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." There it is again. "I've come to do your will, O God." That's how he started his ministry. He's ending his ministry, and he's still praying, "Your will be done." He was in Gethsemane facing punishment for our sins. What's the punishment for sin? It's banishment from God. It's to be cut off from all life support from God. Everybody's life is supported by God, even people that don't believe in God. He gives us life and breath and food and rain and everything else. It's all there. It's a gift from God. If he were to withdraw that support and take it away and banish you, you would be cut off and you would find yourself in a place of complete and utter darkness. That's to be banished from God. That's the punishment for sin. No longer able to function as a human being. That's banished from the presence of God. I'll give you another word for it. Totaled. You'd be totaled. We talk about a car being totaled. It's still there, but it's no longer able to function as a car. To be cut off from God is to still be in existence, but you can't love. You can't receive love. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's no hope. There's only darkness. You're totaled. You're totaled. The Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus began to experience what was going to happen to him a few hours later on the cross, when he'd be cut off, banished, totaled, because our sin would be put on him. And he began to pray. And Luke, the doctor, says when he began to pray, he began to sweat, and his sweat was like great drops of blood. That shows us something. Because if that's what happened in anticipation, a foretaste of what he would go through, what could the reality be when he actually had to take the punishment on himself for our sins? And so he says, "Father, I want out. I don't want to do this. Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. Father, I wouldn't like to drink this cup. I want some other way, but I know if it's your will, I'll do it. And I know that your will bring inestimable blessing and goodness out of it." What did it cost him to pay our debt? I have no idea. I don't think we'll ever know. Nobody ever paid such an incredible price to pray, "Your will be done, not mine." But it was worth it. It resulted in a glorious deliverance of which we're a part of today, and a new redeemed world that will last forever. So there's the second case study, Jesus. And it's, you know, we say, "Well, I'm not Jesus." We know that. You know, I know Jesus could say that and go through it because he was Jesus, because he was God, but I just don't have that. You know, we're not asked to duplicate it, but we are asked to imitate it. His cup was a big cup. Our cups of suffering are a little bit smaller. They're smaller, but we're all asked to imitate that attitude. "Father, not my will, but your will be done." Somebody says, "Well, you know, my problem is he just doesn't tell me why I'm going through this stuff. If he told me why, he didn't answer. If he told me why I have to suffer, like, you know, if he told you why, you wouldn't submit anymore, and you wouldn't obey if he told you why. You'd just move on, staying in control of your life, and be your own little king or queen. He doesn't tell us why all the time. That's where trust comes in. But I tell you what, any cup of suffering or trouble that you have in your life or I have in my life, is either going to, it's not going to leave you the same. It'll either make you somebody greater than you are, or it'll shrivel you up and you'll become angry and bitter, but you won't stay the same. So the question is, how are we doing with your will be done? That's the petition in the Lord's Prayer that shapes the lens through which we look at all the asking for ourselves. So let's talk about asking for ourselves for a minute. We'll get into more detail next week, but just let me maybe look at it at a high level a little bit with you. If you accept his purposes, if you say your will be done, then go ahead and ask. Ask for anything and everything you need or want. Like, ask big stuff, not little stuff. Most Christians don't ask for big things. God wants to give us astonishing things, mind-numbing things. That's what he wants to give. Jesus Christ's power in history is released through the prayers of his people. Did you know that? His power in history is released through the prayers of his people. That's how God changes the world. Most Christians don't know that yet. They get all upset, get their shorts in a knot. Probably not the best phrase, but anyway. All upset about what the government's doing or not doing. And you know what? Don't blame the government. Blame the church. Blame the church. If the world's in a mess, don't blame the prime minister. Blame us. When it's dark in a room, you don't say, why is it dark? What do you say? Where's the light? You say, where's the light? Did not God say in his word that if the land needs healing, what did he say the answer was? My people. If my people, called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That's the answer. Until we figure that out, the land will be in darkness, broken, and turmoil. So ask really, really big stuff. This is life-changing, country-changing, Central Alberta-changing prayers. Your will be done, your kingdom come. Father, this is what we need. And just lay it out there. You know, God, I think he's concerned that our asks are way too small and way too weak. I remember C.S. Lewis, a great quote. I think I have it on the screen for you here. Lewis said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. And we're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. That's a great line. We're far too easily pleased. I mean, I don't think we should be pleased until God brings healing to the land. So I think that the asks here have to be ramped up a whole nother level, especially in the light of God. We know that God's will is that his kingdom come. Why? Now, here's the thing about this prayer. This is the most dangerous and powerful prayer in the whole world. It's dynamite. And yet what God does is he takes it and he puts it in the hand of a child. Think about that. He takes this explosive prayer and he puts it in the hands of children. How do I know? The first two words, our Father. That must mean we're children. What wise father would ever take a weapon like that and put it in the hands of children? Only a father that puts a safety lock on it. And he's put a safety lock on this prayer. Do you know what the safety lock is? Here's the safety lock. He'll never give you what is bad for you. That's the safety lock. He'll never give you what is bad for you. Imagine a child, you come home, and your 6, 7, 8-year-old kid's in the living room, got the firecrackers out, trying to light them, set them off. And you say, that's really not a good idea. You know, I mean, you could burn the place down. You got to put those away. Stop doing that. But I tell you what, I know that you're really bored. So what I'm going to do is, I got a great idea. I'm going to take you and we're going to go out and we're going to do something that is fantastic. What does the kid do? I want to stay here and blow up the house. That's what he's not capable of processing that. But here's the principle. And I don't want you to miss the principle. When a child asks for something not good for them, A wise parent will not give that thing, but will respond to the need. When a child asks for something that's not good for them, a wise parent won't give them that thing, but will respond to the need. If you ask God for something he can't give to you, he'll always respond to your need. He'll always respond to your need. The whole issue of prayer is you're the child and he's the father. Children every day ask for things, and sometimes things that they're wrong, they're not even capable of understanding why you would say no. Jesus got a no in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sometimes we get no's. We think there's I don't think there's any unanswered prayer. Sometimes what we call a no, or what we call unanswered prayer, is really God saying no. But if he says no, he'll always give you something to respond to the real need. Let me give you an illustration if I can. When we first came here about 25 years ago, our youngest son Ryan would be, I don't know, maybe going into grade 8, not sure, somewhere in there. He started taking up the drums and playing drums. And by the time he was going into high school, probably grade 11, he was not too bad, actually. And Ginny and I got a call from a group in Three Hills called the Singing Hills. Now, they were Southern Gospel and not exactly Ryan's genre, but he didn't care. It was like he was going to be a rock and roll drummer, and this was his ticket. And so they asked us if Ryan could tour with them for a year because he needed a drummer. He's going into grade 11. Now, unfortunately, he overheard the conversation. He's all over this, and he's into this. And it's like, oh, my goodness. And what am I doing? And so we talked about this, and we thought, well, you know, there is a way, like hockey players, some of them, get an education, and they play hockey, and they somehow do school at the same time. We can figure that out. So we tried to figure it out, and we realized that actually, through one of the programs in Red Deer, he could carry on with his grade 11 and tour with these guys. They were going into the States and all over the place. It's not bad for a young kid going into grade 11 to hang out with some Christians that pray all the time and worship, and yeah, it's probably a good thing. And he could do school at the same time. So it's kind of a win for everybody. And he was pumped, we were pumped, and we didn't have to pay for groceries for those 8 months. That was really good. Everybody was happy. The 8 months of touring was fantastic. The God stories were amazing. The school was a train wreck, absolute train wreck. I don't know if he cracked a book. I doubt it. So now it's summer, and we got to figure out what's going to happen in September. They wanted to keep touring. We decided, no, I'm a good father. Ginny's a good mom. We got to think about his future. We got to think bigger than becoming a rock and roll drummer that makes $100,000 a year or whatever he was going to make. And so I remember having to go up to his room and saying, Ryan, this isn't going to work. You're going back to school this year. He wept. He sobbed. He argued. It was heartbreaking, actually, to watch. And he said, I'll never forget these words. He said, Dad, looking right into my eyes, Dad, you are taking my ministry away from me. He said, I have these gifts from God, and I want to use them, and you're taking it away from me. That hurts. But you know what? Took it away from him. I said, actually, you're going to go back to school. And it was the best decision we made. See, I thought further out and further in than he did because I was the father. Sometimes God will say to you, no, because he thinks further out and further in. And the whole part of prayer and asking is he's a good, wise, loving father, and I'm a child. That's the whole deal about prayer. If you get that much about prayer, you're a long way down the road. So some of you, perhaps today, are not living flat out for God because you don't actually believe that his will is good, perfect, and pleasing. Some of you may not be living flat out for God because you're waiting for an explanation from him about what's happening or not happening in your life right now. But the children who are closest to the Father's heart are the ones who know their children. The children closest to the Father's heart are the ones who know their children. They pray, give us today our daily bread. And they ask for what they want or need, but if they don't get it right away, what they ask for, they still trust him. They still trust him. They accept the purposes of God before asking. May it be so with us. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we have to confess to you today that we don't always understand your ways in our life. But we want you to know today that what we've learned of you is you're a good, good Father. We've sung that here. We've prayed that here. We know you're all wise. We know you're all powerful. And we know you're all loving. Father, I pray that you would help us to trust you, even when it seems like we're walking in the dark, that we would trust you. That from our hearts and from our lips, when we pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it would be in confidence that you will work everything in our lives together for good, because we love you and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.